Our Old Testament text, Daniel 12, hear the word of God. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this river bank, and the other on that river bank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?" Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, "My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" And he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you, go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of days." The Word of God. Our New Testament text is Acts chapter 23. Again, the word of God. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?" And those who stood by said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" Then Paul said, "I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope of and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." And when he said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. Again, the word of God. The title of the message this morning is Hope of the Resurrection. We began our examination of this text last week. Paul, who had been brought into the Roman barracks to be stripped, tied to a rack, and severely beaten, asserted his Roman citizenship and was spared such unjust punishment. We showed how no civil magistrate has authority to punish a person who has not been found guilty of a crime in a court of law. In the case of the Apostle Paul, he had not even been charged. The next day, the Roman commander ordered the Jewish council known as the Sanhedrin to appear, probably on the steps of the barracks, so that he could try to make sense of the situation. As the court convened, Paul began to address the rabbis, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Paul was maintaining that throughout his whole life, from his strict Jewish upbringing, as well as from his conversion on the road to Damascus, his overarching goal was to live a life of faithfulness before God. But this was as far as Paul got in his speech, just one sentence. The high priest Ananias ordered that Paul be struck on the mouth, punishment purely on the whim of a religious leader, a gross violation of biblical law. As we continue in our text today, we come to these words. When Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." What's going on here? The Jewish Sanhedrin, the supreme judicial and administrative council of the Jews, was made up of two parties, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Essentially, the Sadducees were the religious liberals of the first century. Matthew records that it was the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection, a very important statement that's in Matthew 23. The Sadducees who say, that's actually Matthew 22, sorry. The Sadducees who say there is no resurrection. These were those who came to Jesus to try to trip him up with their preposterous story about a woman who had had seven husbands, brothers, who each died in succession. And whose wife would she be in the resurrection? That's Matthew 22, 23 and following. Their aim was to try to ridicule the whole idea of a resurrection and make Jesus look bad if he fell into their trap. They believed that a religious doctrine of the resurrection of the dead was absurd, that as with animals, when a human died, that was it. He simply ceased to exist. John Gill gives evidence from the Jewish writings that the Sadducees not only denied the resurrection, but along with it denied the immortality of the soul, affirmed that the soul died with the body, and asserted that there is no future state. Furthermore, as we see in our text today, they also denied the existence of angels and spirits. Gill cites the Ethiopic version of Matthew 22:23, which has, "saying there is no resurrection of the dead," taking the sense to be that they at this time declared their sense of this doctrine, and according to a settled notion of their own, affirmed before Jesus that there was no such thing as a resurrection, that never was anyone raised from the dead, nor ever will. And they were desirous of entering into a controversy with him about it. In other words, the Sadducees, the party of which Ananias the high priest was a member, had a thoroughly naturalistic and unsupernatural worldview. The physical world we see with our eyes is all there is, so they thought. There is no God, no heaven or hell, no afterlife. The life we are living now is all there is, so we must make the most of it. A lot of people all around us believe this atheistic philosophy. If there is no God, then actions have no consequences. We might as well live for self, live for the moment. This explains the thinking of the man who shot up innocent students at MSU 2 weeks ago. If there is no God, no afterlife, If all there is to life is video games with their violence and mayhem, if one is unhappy and depressed, then just go out and kill innocent people. What does it matter? There will never be any accountability for one's actions. The same could be said regarding people who drive their cars at high speeds into crowds of people. There's no fear of God before their eyes. If the majority of citizens begin to think this way, the world becomes a much more dangerous place. How the saints need to pray every day for God's protection. The Sadducees showed their hatred of Jesus in taking part in his condemnation. Moreover, they tried to prohibit the apostles from preaching the resurrection of Christ. There's a number of scriptures that could be adduced from the book of Acts to show that. The Sadducees were the deists or skeptics of their age. On the other hand, the Pharisees were the religious conservatives. Easton notes that the Pharisees were extremely accurate and minute in all matters pertaining to the law of Moses. There was much that was sound in their theology, yet their system of religion was a form and nothing else. They were morally lax. They were ranked by our Lord along with the Sadducees as a generation of vipers. They were noted for their self-righteousness and their pride. They were frequently rebuked by the Lord. There was a third party within the Sanhedrin, the Essenes, but that is a subject for another day. For now, let's contrast the Sadducees and the Pharisees, who are specifically noted in the text before us. The Sadducees were marked by unbelief, the Pharisees by hypocrisy. Of course, neither of these traits is commendable. Clearly, God wants his people to believe his word. It is divinely inspired, without error, and infallible. It is the only absolute rule for faith and practice. Our Lord recognized it as absolutely authoritative in his sweeping categorical statement, "Thy word is truth," John 17:17. Think of what that means. If you confess Christ, then you are duty-bound to believe the Scriptures, the whole of Old Testament and New Testament Scripture. The Scriptures are God's absolute truth. You must believe the Bible even when it teaches things that are very unpopular in various quarters, such as the creation of the world, man made in God's image as two sexes, male and female, the fall of man, miracles such as the 10 plagues sent upon Egypt and the death angel putting to death the firstborn in every household not marked by the blood of the Passover lamb, putting a difference between Israel and the Egyptians, the parting of the waters of the Red Sea, God's speaking his 10 commandments audibly over Mount Sinai, the fall of the walls of Jericho, fire from heaven consuming Elijah's sacrifice at Mount Carmel, Elijah's being taken up in a chariot of fire into heaven, and so much more. Jesus declared God's word to be truth, and so must you if you call yourself a Christian. Jesus is your Lord. He is divine. He is a lot wiser and more knowledgeable than yourself. His assessment of Holy Scripture is authoritative and binding upon all who call upon his name. Yesterday I read an insightful review of a book on eugenics. That is, the practice or advocacy of controlled selective breeding of human populations as by sterilization to improve the population's genetic composition. The reviewer notes that early eugenicists lobbied governments to enact policies to protect the gene pool from the poor and ignorant, who supposedly threatened to wreck the species with high birth rates. He continues, these are his words, Britain never enacted eugenic policies. Kudos to the author for acknowledging Christians blocked these immoral plans. But America and Germany did pass eugenics laws with deadly consequences. In America, state and local governments forcibly sterilized thousands of men and women because of poverty or low IQ. Eventually, the Nazis would kill millions in the name of racial hygiene. End quote. The reviewer commends the author, a geneticist, evolutionist, and atheist, for insisting that eugenics is wicked, reprehensible, and evil. Yet perhaps not understanding the irony that these terms are borrowed from the Christian worldview and cannot be learned from science. Science does not instruct us on things that are evil or wicked or reprehensible. Well, brothers and sisters, only the Christian worldview makes sense of the world. Only the Christian worldview upholds the dignity of the human person. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. As he authoritatively says in the book of Proverbs, all they that hate me love death. There are two possibilities, love Christ or love death. Death is the worldview of eugenics. The only way for the human race to have dignity, peace, and eternal life is through Christ. His people should never be ashamed of him or of anything that he says, for his word is truth. Is he your Savior? Have you called upon him to forgive your sins? He died that his people might live. He underwent death and alienation from the Father when he bore our sins in his own body on the cross of Calvary. He took our curse upon him that we might be eternally blessed. He promises, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You will never find rest for your soul in science or human philosophy, but you will find it in Christ. Come to him today. The Apostle Paul faced the wrath of the Jewish Sanhedrin for his belief that Jesus of Nazareth is the chosen Messiah of God, the only Savior of the world. As a missionary, his desire was to see men and women, boys and girls, the world over, confess Christ and become part of the pilgrim people bound for heaven. As he stood in this gathering and sized up his audience and perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. Paul was publicly taking sides. He was stating that he stood with the religious conservatives. He believed in a future resurrection, in a future hope, and the resurrection of the dead. Paul had a hope of the resurrection. He made this clear in his first letter to the Thessalonians, where he said, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. It is only the biblical belief in the resurrection that gives hope and comfort at the time of death. The truth is that the whole human race fell in Adam when he ate of the forbidden fruit in defiance of God. Because of the fall, death has passed upon the whole human race. Every one of us in this room and everyone hearing my voice at some time or another will come face to face with death. but the gospel gives hope. There is life beyond the grave. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the Christian gospel. If you acknowledge your sins and come to Christ, believing on him, calling upon him to save you, then he will deliver you from the gaping jaws of hell and give you everlasting life as a free gift. Eternal life is the most precious gift a person could ever receive. No one could possibly pay for it. It costs the lifeblood of the very Son of God, but God gives it to us freely because of his grace. What a deal. He takes away our sin, delivers us from eternal punishment, and gives us eternal life in his very presence forever. This is the hope of the resurrection, that when the child of God dies, though his body is laid to rest in a tomb, his soul goes immediately into the very presence of the God who gave him. And his soul and glorified body will be united at the final day. Job, the main character of perhaps the oldest book in the Bible, understood this. He said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Job chapter 19. Did you catch that? Job, who lived at the time of Abraham, over 2,000 years before Christ, knew that because of his Redeemer, even after his body decayed and returned to dust, yet in his flesh he would see God. "Yet in my flesh shall I see God," he said. Job believed in the final resurrection. Paul knew that and was right to claim that scriptural belief as his own. Yesterday we learned that a dear friend of Norma's, whose late husband served as a pastor in our community for many years, lost her aged mother 2 days ago. She posted on Facebook. By the way, I'm not really a Facebooker. I was going to put yesterday or today's bulletin up there, and there was this notice. But here's what she said. And it's beautiful. She said, "My mom was reunited with my dad in their glorious forever home late last night. Yes, I am sad and grieving, but not really sorry. I loved her too much to wish her back in a body that was wasting away." End quote. Only a person who believes in the hope of the resurrection could say a thing like that. And so it is with all who believe the Bible. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Here's the gospel. If you put your hope and trust in Jesus Christ as the only Savior, you will be raised from the dead and stand bodily in the presence of Christ in heaven. It doesn't get any better than that. Whoever liveth, that is born again by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, and believeth in him, shall never die, that is, suffer the second death, and go into everlasting punishment. Here is good news indeed. And the question Jesus poses is for you. Believest thou this? Do you believe it? The Sadducees didn't believe it. They mistakenly thought that this physical life was all there is. There's no afterlife. They banked on the smug belief that they were right. After all, they had gained great authority and power in Judaism. They were looked up to as the most learned, most accomplished, most respected men in all the world. They were looked up to by their peers. They had the respect and adulation of the common people. But the bad news is this: they died in their sins. They died rejecting Christ. They had said, "We will not have this man to rule over us. His blood be upon us and on our children." They smugly believed that they were right, but they were wrong. And they, along with all deceased Christ rejectors, are now in Hades, the abode of the dead, right now, suffering, awaiting their final fate, when death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Revelation 20, verse 14. When Paul cried out before the council, "I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." We note that a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. Then there was a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisee party arose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." Well, again, as we saw last week as well, there was disorder in the court. There arose a great dissension, and the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. The court was not able to render a decision, and Paul's life was spared once again. This man, Paul, certainly did not have a dull life. And to think that some people think that the Christian life is boring. This was all part of God's providence, that the Apostle Paul might ultimately have the opportunity to bear witness for the gospel in far-off Rome. But let's draw some lessons from this text. First, though the resurrection receives major treatment in the New Testament, it is present in the Old as well. Besides the statement of Job and the statement that was read this morning as our call to worship, let me reread that. Psalm 16, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol," which is the Hebrew word translated Hades in the New Testament, "nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Besides those statements, we have the testimony of the psalmist in perhaps an unlikely place, Psalm 23, a psalm that is quoted oftentimes to give people comfort at funerals. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Concluding with the words, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." If you belong to Christ, if you are his follower, if he is your shepherd, then you can say with the psalmist, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is not a picture of the earthly temple, which, of course, we all know was destroyed by the Babylonians. This is a picture of heaven, a picture of being in the Lord's true house, his heavenly house, the saints' eternal dwelling. As John declares in the Revelation, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. It would be pretty hard for them to reign forever and ever if there's no resurrection. As we saw in our Old Testament reading, the last chapter of the book of Daniel testifies, quote, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Clearly, Daniel foresaw a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. After death, The just would awake to everlasting life, while the unjust would awake to shame and everlasting contempt. The word for contempt means abhorrence. Abhorrence is a strong hatred. It is the same word that is used in Isaiah, "And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." Isaiah 66:24. Imagine the terror to be abhorred by the God of vengeance, eternally suffering the fires of hell. Some Christians deny the reality of hell, but Jesus believed in it. Repeatedly he spoke of being in danger of hellfire or being cast into hellfire. It was Jesus who said, "It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire." Mark 9:47. Our confession, summarizing the teaching of Scripture, says, "The bodies of men after death return to dust and see corruption. But their souls, which neither die nor sleep, having an immortal subsistence, immediately return to God who gave them. The souls of the righteous, being then made perfect in holiness, are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. And the souls of the wicked are cast into hell, where they remain in torments and utter darkness, reserved to the judgment of the great day. Besides these two places for souls separated from their bodies, the Scripture acknowledgeth none." End quote. So here was the Jewish Sanhedrin, made up of both theological liberals and theological conservatives. Paul openly stood with the theological conservatives. The theological liberals held the power. The theological conservatives held the truth, but maybe not all in sincerity. We have both liberals and conservatives in the visible church today. Better to stand with Paul and with Christ. O my hearer, there will be a final resurrection. As Paul expressed it, "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." No hope. If in this life only we have hope of Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. 1 Corinthians 15:16-19. God saved the Apostle Paul, the chief of sinners. He can save the most partisan, closed-minded, hostile, agnostic, bitter enemy of Christ. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope of the resurrection. We thank you, Lord, that it is a biblical hope. We thank you, Lord, that is a revealed hope, revealed by the God of Scripture. Lord, we are so thankful in a world that has so much death and catastrophe and so little regard for human life. We are so thankful, Lord, that we know that you created us not just to enjoy physical life, but to enjoy communion and fellowship with you forever in heaven. Thank you, Lord, that this is the truth of your word. Lord, we have a hope of the resurrection because we have hope in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.